in baseball, and I was in a game, Mike Schmidt got up in the first inning, hit a single or solo home run, which simply means there was nobody on base. It was just a one-run home run. And the fans went crazy, and Schmidt did that quite often. He was a great defensive player. He came up the next couple of times with guys on base, and he struck out at least two times in a row. And I remember it was probably his fourth or fifth time up to bat, and when he came up, the fans were just screaming, booing, and just, oh, it's terrible, because they didn't want a one-run home run in the first inning. They wanted a two- or three-run home run later in the game. So because Schmidt only had a one-run home run, the fans were booing. And that's the way Philadelphia fans are known. If you want to Google something, I think it was December 15th, because I Googled it not too long ago. I think it was 1968. I wasn't at the game. I remember seeing it, but Russ might remember. December 15th, two weeks before Christmas, the Eagles had Santa Claus coming, and he was going to do a halftime thing. And the Eagles had a terrible season at that time, and the fans were not happy, and they started throwing snowballs at Santa Claus, and they booed Santa Claus. And you can Google this and say Philly booing Santa, and you'll get a video, you'll get snowballs being thrown. And the NFL players say that Philadelphia is a terrible place to play because the fans in Buffalo are rowdy. The fans in Pittsburgh, I assume, are. The fans in Philly are just rude. They really are. They're rude. They're not only just to the visiting team, but they're rude to their own team, as you can tell. But I want to talk to you this morning about a crowd. And this happened. I didn't see it. I've seen replays of it. 2017 Miss Universe pageant. Anybody know what happened? Steve Harvey was the host. And they got to the very end. And Steve Harvey had the winner in his hand. And he read it off. And the girl was thrilled, and the runner-up was standing in the back. She was a little bit more disappointed, but they presented her with the flowers. They put the crown on her head, and she's walking, just smiling and laughing and celebrating, crying. And something happened off stage, and they came and told Steve Harvey he'd made a mistake. And this has been called the most embarrassing moment on live TV. And they had to go, and they told him he misread it. The one he announced as a winner was really the runner-up, and the girl who won was the runner-up. So literally they stopped the girl, took the flowers out of her hands, took the crown off of her head, put it on the right person, and I just imagine that. They said the audience was confused. They thought it was a joke at first. They were laughing, and then they were confused, and then they got angry. And it was a mix of shock and kind of awkwardness as it was revealed that Steve Harvey made a mistake. I don't mind Steve Harvey. I kind of think he's a funny guy, but I've seen him a number of times over the last few years apologize for that. I mean, what do you say? What do you say to the girl who was humiliated in front of millions of people having the crown taken off of her head? Well, this morning, she was the loser and had the crown removed. We're going to talk about Christ this morning, who the world would consider, and from the human perspective, as being the loser, but having a crown put on his head. And we're going to be looking about that this morning, the ups and downs of culture. So, Father, thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you for your blessings to us, especially for our salvation. We're grateful, Lord, for what Christ did this week for us, but we're grateful for what you do for us on a daily basis and the provisions you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Look in Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to read verses 1 to 11 for you. So keep in mind, this is the week before Easter Sunday. Okay, it's Palm Sunday. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks or says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the son of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, on the foal of the beast of burden." Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So we're going to look at just three things. They all begin with B. The first one is a borrowed donkey. A borrowed donkey. We're going to look, as we get into the book of James, we're going to see that Jesus identifies with the poor in that book. And Jesus was poor himself. He had to borrow a common animal. I mean, it would have cost some money, but it wouldn't have been like the Rolls Royce of today. It would have been like a used car. But Jesus couldn't afford that. And the fact that Jesus was poor is only part of the story. Matter of fact, it really isn't much of the story. The real story is the overlooked part in the miraculous way that Jesus got the donkey. He didn't go to the used car donkey dealer and say, hey, I want this one. Can I borrow it? Can I test drive it? I'm only going to use it to enter Jerusalem. I'll bring it back. We don't see any of that. But the overlooked part is he sent the disciples to get the donkey. And not only did Jesus send them, but he knew that they were going to be asked something. And he knew what he wanted them to say in response. Simply, the Lord needs it. And he knew that the guy was going to let him borrow it. My surprise is not that Jesus knew. I mean, we can figure that out, that Jesus knew what was going on. My surprise is that the disciples went. The disciples weren't brave guys. They weren't macho. I'm sure they were with one another. I'm sure they kind of had that, you know, punching one another in the arm, I'm tougher than you. We're watching The Chosen. Cheryl and I started watching it. We've heard about it for years and just had never done that. But we were saying the guy who plays Matthew, he's so good. I mean, just looks like this frail little scared guy. And the other disciples weren't all that much better. But yet they went, and they didn't seem too concerned about the fact that they were going to go steal a donkey. That's really what they were doing. They didn't seem too concerned that if this doesn't go the way Jesus is saying, we could be arrested. And that would have been the outcome of that if the owner had charged them with stealing it. I mean, you steal an animal back in Bible times, it was pretty severe, even if it was just a donkey. But the disciples don't seem too worried about that. And as we think about this donkey, we need to understand it was considered a holy item here. It was holy because Jesus was using it for a specific sole purpose of was going to be carrying the Messiah. This humble little animal that the guy that had it tied up that morning had no idea that later in the day it was going to be used for that. But this donkey, his possession, was going to be bringing the Messiah into the city. And it had never been ridden before. And this really was a sacred situation for a sacred use. Jesus needed it. Jesus wanted it. And Jesus was going to be riding on it. The verse here, verse 5, is quoting Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It says, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This was hundreds of years before this situation took place. Somebody could write and say, Jesus is going to walk into Jerusalem. That may or may not happen. They could say he's going to ask permission to use an animal. That could have been a little bit more detailed. But to say hundreds of years before, your king, okay, your king, saying about the Messiah, he's just and endowed with salvation and humble, mounted on a donkey. Very specific. It would be like, say, Jesus is going to be driving in a 1994 Ford Escort that's blue. But so specific. And that's what Zechariah did. And Jesus fulfilled that. And I want you to understand, as we go through Jesus' life, or if we were to go through Jesus' life, it was very predicted. Everything Jesus did had been foretold, and he did it all perfectly. Keep that in mind. He did everything perfectly. So a borrowed donkey, and it leads to branches on the road. That should actually be verses 7 and 8, not just 7. But look here, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. Okay, Jesus told them, this is what's going to happen. God's going to ask you, and he did. You read the other gospel accounts, and it happened exactly the way it was. And they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This is all in honor of Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem. The people threw their garments on the road. They threw their garments on the donkey first for Christ to sit on, and then they threw them on the road. And they also cut branches off of trees and threw them on the road. Now, there are a lot of scholars who say that that palms did not grow in Jerusalem, that they would have had to have been imported from Jericho. And that may or not be the case. I've checked that out. Some say, yes, they were a little closer than that. Others will say, no, they didn't have them in Jerusalem at the time. So whatever the case, whether they cut them down or they brought them with them somehow, they were using these palms to honor Christ. And again, I want you to keep in mind, as we're talking today at Palm Sunday, keep in mind what happens Friday, all right, Thursday into Friday, of the crowd, how it changes. But right now, they're excited. They willingly threw their garments down. They willingly throw these branches down in an attempt to honor Christ. And I have up here people willingly threw their branches on the ground, but God wanted their hearts. That's what's blank in your notes there. God wanted their hearts surrendered to him. God didn't care. Jesus didn't care that they were throwing their garments down. Jesus wasn't thrilled about the branches. It was fulfillment of prophecy as well. But he wanted obedience. He wanted these people's hearts to turn to him. And that's one of the neat things. We're watching The Chosen. We've been watching just like maybe a couple episodes a week. And we were just last night when they lowered the man through the ceiling, through the roof, and he healed them. And then Jesus kind of escaped out. But Jesus wanted these people. He talked to them. He loved them. He cared for them. And he was always concerned about them knowing the Father through him. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. That's what he's saying. That's what Jesus taught. He wanted their hearts. And I wonder, do we ever attempt to offer sacrifices to God rather than giving him our obedience? We'll attend church. We might read our Bible. We might have devotions. We might go to prayer meeting, and we might pray. But God wants us to be obedient. God wants us to commit to sharing Christ with those around us, and we don't always do that. God wants us to pray not only for ourselves and for our needs, but he wants us to pray for missions. He wants us to pray for the lost around us. He wants us to pray for our nation. He wants us to pray for the world. And too many times we offer lesser things, hoping he'll accept that when what he wants is our obedience. But understand that the Feast of Tabernacles is what led to this idea of palm branches. I don't know if I have this in your notes or not, but maybe you want to write down Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 in the Old Testament, obviously. The Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, was an image of the coming Messiah. That's what that was all about. They were to live in booths. They were to leave their home and to live in these booths and places of just leaves and plants or branches instead of their homes. And listen to what it says, beginning in verse 40. You shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in that year. It is a statue forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. So this is an Old Testament picture of laying down the palm branches and building a booth to live in, to dwell in for the 7 days. And it's a picture of Jesus coming. That's what the significance of the palm branches on the road are all about. I might have told this story years ago. I don't know, but I saw it again. A little boy went to his family went to church on Palm Sunday, and he always went with them every week. They were in church, but he was sick on this particular day, and he stayed home. And his mom and dad came home, and they were carrying little palm branches. And the little boy said, "What are they? What do you have in your hand?" And they said, "This is a palm branch. Today's Palm Sunday." And the little boy goes, what's that mean? He goes, that shows that Jesus came. And the little boy goes, ah, nuts. The one Sunday I missed church, Jesus showed up. I hope nobody ever says that about Draper Baptist, that Jesus is with us now. We don't see him. He's not waving branches. He's not waving palms. But I trust that you know he's here with us this morning. He's meeting with us. Jesus showed up on Palm Sunday. But what the people wanted, they weren't looking for Jesus to come to honor him. They were looking for a victory. They were looking for not a spiritual, a political victory. They wanted this miracle worker. And we're going to look at this in just a moment, but keep in mind what they really wanted was not to honor Jesus as king. So we have this in verses actually 9 to 11. Again, I apologize for having it wrong in your notes, but verses 9 to 11 is this brief adoration. Keep in mind, it is brief because of what happens at the end of the week. The words of the crowd sound like true worship when they start crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest. It sounds like they are truly, truly worshiping Jesus. They were focused, in a sense, on the power of Christ. But get this, not on the person of Christ. They were focused on his power, not his person. If you were to look at the story in Luke chapter 19, we're in Matthew 21. I said the Gospels talk about this. But in Luke chapter 19, verse 37, let me read it to you. I want you to tell me which of these really shows their true heart of the people. Think of the crowd. Matthew 21, they're saying, Hosanna to God in the highest. But Luke chapter 19, before we get to what they're crying, in verse 37, as he was drawing near, he's riding on the donkey, entering the city, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. I'm going to add that again. They were rejoicing and they were praising God for all the mighty works they had already seen. What was their focus? Their focus wasn't on Jesus, the Lamb of God, the promised Messiah. Their focus was on, man, he fed 5,000 people with just a couple loaves of bread. He did all these miracles. Imagine what happens when he comes against the Roman government. This is our king. They weren't saying Jesus is the king and the Son of God. They wanted him to be king like Saul, like David. They wanted him to overthrow the Roman government. And the only thing they could think of is all the miracles they'd already seen. They weren't going by his teaching. Doesn't say that. They weren't remembering him saying, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. They weren't thinking about that. They weren't thinking about his message where people responded to the gospel. They were thinking of the miracles. They were selfish. And you know what? So are we. We want to be protected. We want to be taken care of. We want to have our enemies defeated. We want to see answers to prayer. We want temporary fixes to things that we can't change. And they liked his works much more than they liked his person. So if you were to look this morning at Matthew 21 and then compare later Matthew chapter 27, you're going to see two events with very different results. In Matthew 21, they're crying out saying, Hosanna! Is Christ in the highest? And I've lost my place, so let me go back to Matthew 27. I'm in Luke right now. So Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verses 15 to 23, it says at the top of my notes here, or at the top of my section here in my Bible, Matthew 27, the crowd chooses Barabbas. Less than a week later of honoring this Messiah riding in on the donkey and saying, glory to God in the highest, Hosanna. We worship him. We want him to be our king. Now they're saying, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. And I put they wanted Jesus more, and they wanted his miracles more. But I believe the scene at the crucifixion is the real heart of the people, not Matthew 21 when they're trying to worship him. The heart of the people is they were joyous because this fraud was being crucified. They were excited because their hopes and dreams of a king didn't pan out the way they wanted it. And they went with the crowd rather than following the Lord. The reporters, back to Steve Harvey's fiasco, some said it was a publicity stunt. They couldn't understand how a mistake to that magnitude could have been made. It had to be fake. But as I said, to his credit, he took full responsibility and apologized over and over again. And as the fans and the crowd were stunned for a simple, embarrassing mistake, think of this crowd today as we celebrate Palm Sunday. He rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. And what we see is a moment of adoration from our point in history, we realize, wasn't that at all. It was a week that was going to be a crushing, humiliating blow to Christ. Now, that's what he came for. But imagine the girl who had the crown removed from her head, thinking she had just won. Imagine the humiliation she went through. Think of Jesus on Palm Sunday riding in and having the crowd adore him, knowing, I mean, none of the other people in the crowd knew what was going to happen in 5 days, but Jesus knew. Did he want to just zap them and say, I know what you're going to be saying on Thursday night. I know what you're going to be crying for when you're going to be laughing at me when I'm naked on the cross with nails in my hands and feet and a crown of thorns on my head and blood dripping down that's being spilled for you, by the way. I know what you're going to be doing in a few days. He doesn't do that. This seemingly crushing event is going to lead to our salvation. It's going to lead to ultimate victory. The victory that the Jews really wanted, that's what they were crying for on Palm Sunday. They wanted victory. But he loved that fickle crowd in spite of their stupidity. And I want you to think how undeserving you and I are. How undeserving we are of God's love, of his grace, of his mercy, of his understanding. Are you thankful for the times that God loves you when you're a spiritual mess? I just thought about that so many times this week. Of God's awesome love for me when I don't deserve any of it. And when I act like the crowd acted and demand of Jesus, or I don't give him false worship, but do I have things in my life that would take away from my love for him? Yes. But yet he still loves me. He would still die on the cross for me. If I was the only one around and he hadn't died yet, he would still die for me next Sunday. Or this week, he would go through Easter and Good Friday all again for me because of his love. But aren't we thankful that he doesn't have to do it over and over and over again? He doesn't have to die every time we sin. All we need to do is come and say, God, I'm sorry. God, cleanse me. And I told you, I do this every morning. That's the first thing I pray is, Lord, let me confess my tone. Forgive me for my words. Forgive me for my thoughts. Lord, just cleanse me of all that trash. And Lord, thank you for loving me. Let's do that right now. I just want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment and just think about this past week and your walk with the Lord. Did you manage to give some kind of false worship, false praise to a God who loves you and you knew or know died on the cross for you? We can look back from our point in history back to the cross. These folks were still looking ahead and they didn't understand. They didn't understand all that Jesus was doing. And they certainly didn't understand that what the cross was going to do and that he was going to defeat death. But you and I know it. You and I know what he did for us and how he still loves us. Let's just thank him right now specifically for his grace and his faithfulness to us.